Well, a warm welcome to you one and all in this hour of our day. It's a great honor once again for me to bring the Word of God to us. And I would like to invite you to turn together with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because we want to continue with our acronym Powerless. And in this hour, we're going to start in general as an introduction to the letter E in power. There's two E's in powerless. So we're going to handle the first one, the first E in power, and we're going to read a few portions of Scripture. And because we ask the question in these days, if you think of the W that we stand for so long still, that talks about when sin became a weakness, where I label my sin as weakness, that makes up our powerless, because we minimize our sin. And that we don't see it the way God sees it. So once we minimize our sin and call it a weakness, then we don't really need a savior. We need a doctor. We need a tablet or one of those plasters that you put on the sore. And you need a bed to go and rest, because it is a disease or a weakness. But it is actually sin. So we camp quite a long time there. And we also use the word for walk with God. Those who walk with God. What is it to walk with God? Is there some telltale signs to say that this man, that woman walk with God? As we stand still for a long time in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul said to Timothy that he must set an example for the believers in his whole of his life, in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, and also in his purity. That is the hallmark of a person who walks with God. That he will watch his own life, his own doctrine, how he lived it out, and that others can follow that example. So we also stand the other day still as well, where we talk about an example of my faith, where we say, can we trust God? We use a word there, the God's fidelity, or the fidelity of God. The confidence that we have in God. Can we trust Him? Can we depend upon Him? And we saw in Jude 24 that He, to Him who is able to keep us from falling, that God is trustworthy, that we can rely on Him, that He is able to keep me from falling if I allow Him to help me, to stay away from those places that want to entice me and that can cause my downfall. If I stay away from that, God is still able to keep me. Unless God sent you deliberately, intentionally, to go to such a place where you do need to go and do evangelism. But otherwise, any other thing to go there, it's a no-no, because I know this is the place that's going to bring me down. The friends that I keep is going to bring me down. So I'm going to stay away there, because I want to glorify the Lord. And we also see that the W, another word for W, or for the letter W, was the word willfulness and recklessness. And we spent some time there the other day, where we talk about it is someone who know all of the truth, understand what God expects us to do, and again, still, go and do that. I do it my way. I won't submit myself. I will not depend on God. I will not depend on His strength, His guidance. Doesn't matter who give me sound advice. I will not listen to that. That's willfulness. And go against my knowledge, go back there and do it. And then we found ourselves in the furnaces of this life. And then we want to blame everybody else and God. We want to blame Him too. Why He does allow this. But it is our willfulness. Bring us in many, many, many furnaces. In many fires of life. If you can remember, we share that in Jeremiah chapter 13, in verse 10. Where God give a message to Jeremiah telling His people how stubborn they are. how willful they are, because we saw, look at the definition of willfulness, and that means I am reckless, I am stubborn, I'm stiff-necked, I'm rebellious against someone's advice, against what I know, I must not do this, or I must do it, and I do totally the opposite. And God, through a objective lesson, give Jeremiah the instruction to go and buy a belt. A belt that we all, most of our men use belts. Go and buy a belt. And then put it for a time there in the cliff of the rock. Cover it up. And then the word of God come after a long time back to him and say, go and dig it up. And when he dig it up, that belt was wasted. It was actually useless. And God said to Jeremiah, take this belt as an objective lesson and tell my people that this is how you are. You are stubborn, you are stiff-necked, you have a heart that is rebellious against me. You are actually useless to me because of my willfulness. And it is not that they didn't know what God requires, because they have the law, the prophets, they have the words of God. And yet, against their better, what can I say? Their better knowledge. You should have known better. Yes, I should have, because I have the law. I know what God requires, but I go against that. That's willfulness. And we take it in our context. How many of us came here, come and go, come and go, come to the knowledge of truth, accept it as truth, and yet go back to the vomit. Go back to that situation. It's in your heart. To watch the heart, to check it. And in this hour, we're going to read something that I can build upon willfulness, but I want to use the letter E for something else that also make us powerless. Especially if you say that you are a child of God, not a Christian, because every Tom, Dick, and Harry today is a Christian. I'm talking about a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow Christ. I've been born out of him, and we don't have immunity. We can fall, we can sin, we can make wrong decisions, we can be derailed, we can be deceived, especially if you say you've been born again. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read those 13 verses, but before we do that, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour that we can bow before your word. And Lord, we are so dependent upon you. So dependent. If you not change us and make us alive, Lord, and if I say if you don't change us, doesn't mean that we don't have a choice or something like that. No, we have a choice to allow you to change us. And if you don't make us through your spirit alive unto your word, and if we don't use all our faculties in this hour to reason together with you, and to have a hearing ear, to hear the voice of God through human lips of clay, then we're going to stay the same. We're going to walk out of this chapel, Lord, untouched by God. And I believe many times we've been touched by God, but because of the moment we walk out of that door, we forget everything that I've heard. Help us this hour. Speak to us and let your word stand central in our lives. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. From verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he deals with incest, the case of incest. But I want you to, I'm going to stand still at here and there a verse, but I have to read it in its context so that we don't just take it out and build a theology on it. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. It must be very bad. A man, and here he say what it is. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. He sleep with his mother. That's gross. And one thing of the Bible, it doesn't hide these things. And sometimes when you read it, you feel, if you are me, I get red flushes. You know, you read some of the stuff and then, sure. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Everybody's quiet about it. It's okay. They know about it. And you do nothing about it. Verse 3. For my part, even though I am not physical present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment on the in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. In other words, he already condemned this act in the church, in the Christian church. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. You feel proud about this, eh? Maybe it's someone that pay a lot to the church, you know, give his tithes and, you know, that check is a big check, you know. So maybe it's an elder, you know, some key figure, person. So, well, if I was there, I will give him over to Satan. Your boasting is not good, verse 6. Don't you know that the little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. Talking to the children of God. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want you to listen to what Paul say here. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such a people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside and expel the wicked person from among you. May the Lord really bless the reading of his word. I have a few others that I will read now too. He say here, you know, it's one thing that the idolatrous and the sexual immoral of this world, it's one thing, because they are in their sins dead, they don't know God, they've born in it because we all are born into that sin. But once you come out of it and you are a Christian, you have surrendered your life to Christ, there's conversion that took place. That's now a different story if a child of God involves in these things. Then God treats you totally different than those sinners who are not repented yet. It's one thing to know they are so immoral and they live a lifestyle so gross. That is what sinners do. Am I right? That is what they do. Think of where you come from. Think where I come from before we met Christ. We came from a horrible, bad sewage dump. That is where we enjoy our life. There in the sewage dump. That is it. When you look at the pigs and you work with the pigs and it stink and those pigs eating their own... I don't want to even call it because I get noises already. That is what a sinner is doing. And he enjoys it. But once one comes to Christ, that life is supposed to be over. Cut off. Forgiven. Set free from it. And he used some words here and say, I want you to know. He say, don't you know, child of God, you are supposed to know. Because when you read the letters of Paul, you always come with these words. Don't you know? Don't you know? And we know John the same, if you read the five chapters of 1 John, also came with that very same thing. And we know, or he who say. In other words, Paul expect this children of God, this congregation, don't you know that the little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? That is what we use, isn't it? Just this little bit, and I make many times for my wife that dough, and when she want to bake fat cook or bread or whatsoever, and then, you know, it's hard work. And you throw a little bit and you put it in the plastic container and you cover it, you put it in the sun, and before you know, there's a lot, and then you kneel it back or whatever you call it. And you say, a little bit of yeast contaminates everything. A little bit. And then he say, this brother who do this in the church is busy contaminate everybody, the whole congregation. It's one thing if I didn't know maybe this sin that my brother is involved in, but the problem is they know. And he say, you do nothing? Is it okay with you to have fellowship with such a person? He say, don't even eat with that guy. Even if he stand or be known as a brother or sister and he involves in these things, don't even associate with him. Hold that thought. I want you to turn again to with me just a chapter on, in chapter 6 from verse 12. And we're going to read until verse 20. Nearly the same thread. Listen to this. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So what do you say? You say, I can do anything. I have the right to do it. Sounds like willfulness, isn't it? I can do anything. Everything is permissible for me. So you say. And I would say, you think you have some sort of immunity. You are, everything is permissible for you. Verse 13, you say, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality for the Lord, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know? You know, it is good that we've been reminded over and over of these truths. Don't you know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? God forbid. He say, never. You became a temple of the Holy Spirit. You became a member of God, and he's the head, and I am the arm or the leg or the mouth or the ear. I am part of. How can you take what belongs to him and unite yourself with such immorality? And this is just prostitution. We don't even talk about drugs and all the other stuff that is so filthy. Never, he say, verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. That is from Genesis, where God put Adam and Eve together. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. There is your deepest fellowship. And even the word fellowship is not deep enough. Because there's three words that means nearly the same thing. And he say here, if you've been united with a prostitute or any other immorality, you became one with that person. You've been united. There's an ungodly soul tie. If you are married within the confinement, the boundaries of marriage, that's a godly soul tie. If there's a healthy friendship relationship, there's a godly soul tie there. But if there's ungodly friendships and ungodly fellowship, there became an ungodly soul tie. It connects you to that person. The word fellowship means as well, we can share some common things in our lives. I sit with you, you sit with me, and we have some coffee, and we have like a chat, you know, chit-chat this, and small talk this and that. We have fellowship. Then there's another word that talks about like a partnership, companionship. Companionship is a little bit deeper than fellowship. Companionship have a sort of commitment. There's agreements, as like Amos 3:3 say, how can two walk together unless they both agree? So with companionship, there's commitment from your side, there's commitment from my side. And then we share a lot in common, but we are committed to one another. You watch my back, I watch your back. But then there's something much deeper than both of them, and that is the word communion. Communion is more than just a commitment, although it involves commitment. But now there's a unity that took place through the Spirit of God. And the deepest commitment that we ever can have, the deepest unity that we ever can have, is through conversion with God. The deepest of relationship that one can ever have. If you're not married, you will not know what I'm talking about. It is awesome to be married. And I don't promote them. Hey, if you have a godly wife, go for it. God, no, not go for it, but God will give you one. If you want, and remember, the wife that God gives you also want a godly husband. But I want to tell you, that unity that is there between a husband and his wife, and the wife and her husband, is awesome. To share your love and your hurts and your bitter and sweet, and you have a companion, you have things in common, there's such an intimacy there. But that can't even compare with what we have in Christ. That, as awesome as it is, can't compare with the unity, the intimacy that we can have with God. Our marriages, and for the young people who are not married and the ladies not married, one day maybe God will let you go and marry. Your marriage is a reflection of your relationship between you and God. It's not about a marriage per se. It's about our relationship with God. Why? Because Paul said Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And you read it in Ephesians 5 and say how the bridegroom has given himself for his bride, and how the responsibility from the bridegroom to the bride, just as he make that analogy between a marriage partner and the church and Christ. There's nothing that can beat that relationship. Nothing on this world. So he said, don't you know that? Why are you have fellowship and associate with the wrong company? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now here, remember now, we are busy there. He say this, so you say. And he say, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one flesh? There's an ungodly soul tie there. You unite with her in body. Because what has been said in Genesis verse 18, then he say, flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. I don't know if you ever can ever think of how can I sin against my own body. I want to let it hang a little bit there. I want you to process, how can I sin against my own body? Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do you know to whom you belong? If I can paraphrase that, ask Paul the question. If I give my life to Christ here in the mission, maybe for the first time, and maybe or by a renewing of that relationship, because somewhere, somehow, I've been derailed in this world. I make the wrong choices, and I want to come back, and I repent again and again. And sometimes I wonder which one of the many agains is now the real one. I repented so many times, I don't even know, if which one was actually the real one. Because conversion can only take once place. And I have to daily repent from the things I do. But that doesn't mean that is conversion. Conversion is a one-off moment that you will know I have an encounter with the living God. And from there on, I can now walk with God. Not sinless, not perfect. And the things that I do in my life for so many years, we call it the road of sanctification, where I'm busy, by the help of the Spirit of God, walk a life of holiness, where I put off those old habits and put on the new virtues and allow the Spirit of God to work the character of Christ in me, those 9 characteristic traits in Galatians 5, verse 22. How can I, say Paul, how can you be associated with that. How can you? Can you remember? I want you to turn just a few chapters onwards to chapter 15. One of the verses in the mission that stands out like a sore thumb is verse 33. You know that verse? Can you quote it? I asked the men in our devotion the other day, please, I want you to memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. It starts off with what? Do not deceive yourself.